Father, thank you so very much again for your word. Lord, we do thank you for the power of the cross. We are yours because Jesus paid the price in our place for us. And not only did he remove our sin guilt, but he gave us the power of the cross to overcome sin. Lord, he also gave us his judicial righteousness so that you see us perfectly right before you. And what a wonderful song. And Lord, we rest in that. We don't in any way earn the right to be here. We don't earn the right to be called your children. But Lord, we accept it by belief in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help this short passage make a difference in our lives as it is intended to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't know whether to tack this on last week. Last week was long enough, and it doesn't really relate to last week a great deal. But Jesus is still in the temple talking the week of his betrayal and crucifixion. And if you recall, the spiritual leaders were trying to find a time and a place and a reason to arrest Jesus in order that he would be killed. Okay, so that was already the intent. And then, as Jesus sits in the temple, this is what happens. And I have both passages that relate to this in here. I'm going to read them both because they're just slightly different. But Mark adds a little bit of detail. But here's Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." All right. Now let's go over to Mark. And this is also in your notes, but I put it up here too. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. That would be the area where people give. And saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." All right. I'll draw your attention back up to Luke chapter 21. But there's a word that shows up five times. You see, I bolded it. And it's the word to cast or to throw. They didn't pass an offering plate in the temple. There was a place, and from what we understand, there was trumpet-shaped boxes you threw your money in. There's even some discussion that there might have been priests there to interact with, maybe to record or understand what the purpose of your gift was. It doesn't identify that here, so we don't know if that's true or not in this instance. But it was a public place to give money in the temple area. It was obviously not inside the Holy of Holies, because the high priest could only go there once a year. It was not in the holy place. That's only where priests go. It wasn't even in the offering place, because only men could go in there. It was the outer courts where men and women were allowed. We talked about that not too long ago when Jesus flipped over the tables. It was an area where even Gentiles could gather, but that's where people would come and give. Jesus happened to be sitting near there at that time. He was teaching in that outer court, and now he was sitting, whether he was teaching there, we don't know, but he found himself there at the moment, and he was watching people as they gave. Do you people watch ever? One of the best places to ever watch people. Besides, the mall is okay, but I don't ever go to the mall. Don't make me go to the mall. But anyway, but is that airport. Anytime you fly, and especially the more central an airport you get to, whether it's Atlanta or Dallas or the International Airport in Anchorage. Yeah, even that's a pretty big place. But you see all kinds of people, and I'm always fascinated that the ethnicity and the, you know, everyone around you is talking something other than English. You know, German or French or Cambodian or any of the Chinese dialects or Portuguese or, you know, anything. But just the fascination of how they do things. I'm always thinking, where are they from and where are they going and all of that. I can just watch people. I enjoy it. Well, Jesus was watching people in the temple. Maybe not for the same reasons I would. And certainly not with the same acumen that I would, because he would know things that I would not about every person he looked at. Right? He would know answers to my questions. But here he is sitting across from this place where people came and publicly gave their monies. It was just the place that you did. Some churches even have, instead of offering plates, they do offering boxes, like at the back of an auditorium or something. We've actually even talked about it in the past to do something like that, to streamline the service. Right now, I'm not for it. Anyone know why? Because I enjoy our young men having a key part of our worship service. I know that sounds trite to you, maybe, but I think it's a big deal that there's a place for service. So, but it's a public thing. Even the offering is somewhat public, right? The passing the offering plate. This was a public thing. It wasn't as private as even our offering plates are, because people could see you, and some people would give to make noise, right? Because they're giving what? They're not putting in paper money. What are they putting in? Coins. So if you can just sit from a distance and hear cha-ching or cha-ching, and everyone would look around. You know, it's like the opposite of hitting the jackpot at some, I don't condone gambling, but what are those called? The slot machines, you know? You hear something and it draws your attention. It probably had that effect. Okay? One way, shape, or form. So that's the scenario here. But Jesus brings us to a different situation, a different understanding. And it's funny, he goes from this deep detail and kind of eternal life kinds of discussions, and then all of a sudden this is interjected. And then next week he goes on to talk about some pretty heavy end times thing. In fact, the next four sermons are going to be on the end times. Okay? So it's like this is just there, under the inspiration of God. Let's see what he has to talk about here. And I've entitled the message, Jesus Reveals the True Measure of Giving. And it really resets our minds. Once again, the Word of God is intended to radically change how you think. And this passage should as well. Okay? Point number one. I only have three main points, and I have a few smaller points. Not a huge amount to write today, except at the end. There's a little more. But Jesus compares two levels of givers. Now, we're people of comparison. To some degree or another, you compare yourself with others. You compare yourself with your intelligence with someone else. Or your athletic prowess, or lack of athletic prowess, as the case may be. People compare cars. People compare houses. People compare lawns. Farmers compare fields. I used to work for farmers, and walk beans, and then I rode beans. You sprayed Roundup on them and stuff when you did that. And one of the farmers that I, the one I worked for last years ago now in Elkhart, Iowa area, he said, the biggest drive for walking beans now is pride. If other farmers wouldn't, I wouldn't. But your field has to look nice. It also, if you're renting or leasing the farm land, you don't want someone else, you don't want the landlord to give it to someone else who measures your taking care of my crops better by having less weeds in the crops, which really doesn't matter at all if you're paying by the acre, but it's perception, right? It's a pride thing. But we think in terms of comparison all the time. Oftentimes, we do so in a way that God would never do. We look on the outside. God looks on the heart, right? We look and evaluate somebody based upon what we think from our outside perception, and it could be entirely wrong. One illustration, and I don't remember the best, but one illustration I remember just hit me, and I don't know if I was in my car going to work or whatever. Years and years ago, Chuck Swindoll. How many remember Chuck Swindoll? He's still around, but not as popular. He was one of the radio preachers at the time. Prolific writer. But he was in traveling somewhere and giving a conference somewhere. And he became offended by a man who was up front. Because the man did not even have the audacity to stay awake at his sermon. And even from the pulpit, you can get a little personal from a how dare you kind of standpoint if you're not careful. And he was thinking in his mind, why would he come here and just sit and fall asleep? How dare him? Treat the word of God this way. Treat me this way. I've come all this way so that he could hear what I have to say. And he had this idea about this man in the front row. After that session, the woman sitting next to this man came up to Chuck Swindoll and said, I want to apologize for my husband. He's in some late stage of cancer. I think it was stage 4 cancer. And he's gone through so much chemo, he hardly can hold his head up and he can't hardly stay awake, but he so wanted to come and hear you today. We judge so easily from the outside and the externals, and we have no idea. And God resets us, and this passage will. What do we think of when we think of big givers? Whether it's an institution like the Bible College. I was personally friends with Roland Benson, who gave all of the money for the Bible College. They even renamed the dining hall after him. Gave, I don't even know how much money. It was millions of dollars. We think of people like that and we put names on buildings. And I'm not saying that's bad. But when we think of big givers, that's what we think of. Right? Quantity. Well, Jesus has something different here. He compares two levels of givers. And the first one is who we think of. We're thinking of two levels of givers. We have the first one here is rich givers. And I'll just go down the list. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Mark says there were all kinds of people giving, but you could see the rich come and you could hear the rich come, right? Remember, it made noise when you gave. And it certainly just, you can't help but hear noise. Even if you don't look that way, you hear, you know, it's one coin or 100 coins makes a different noise. So there were rich there also, and I'm going to give you, I guess, six observations here. And they're just pointing things out. There are rich people, those that have ample. Now, everyone here is thinking of someone that has more than they have. Right? Rich. We are the richest country in the world by far. And more than likely, you have more money than most people in the world. I'm just saying that. You. I mean, I was listening to a missions interview this week by a man who spent time in, I want to say, Czechoslovakia. But the average income there, they're impoverished there. It's like $2 a month. How many kids here have more than $2 at home right now in a piggy bank or something? Even Nathan has more than $2. Yeah, that's good because you're going to need it for that car, right? But $2, that won't even buy a Happy Meal. Right? That idea of money is so relative. But again, there are people that have more. And by the way, we're probably them. The rich, those that have ample. And there are rich people that are giving people. Right? And that's not a bad thing. Roland and Gladys Benson, who gave a bunch of money to a Bible college. It's not a bad thing. There are rich people that are giving. There are rich people that are giving gifts. The wording in here seems to indicate that these are offerings, not requirements. And there were monies that were required by God. Every year the men had to pay so much and all that. This was over and above. So here's people giving over and above their regular tithe, if you will. The regular required giving. It was over and above. Remember, they gave, what, up to 23% of their money over. There's three different tithes that they gave. And that helped fund the Levites. It helped fund the poor. Lots of things. Some of that we see in our taxes now. There are rich people that are giving much. Mark 12:41 says that many who were rich put in much. They were generous, rich people putting in much. Jesus isn't saying anything bad about that. Okay, understand that. He's not saying they shouldn't be giving much. And he's not dissing rich people for giving. In fact, he's acknowledging there are people that are rich, that have more, that are giving more. Nothing bad about any of this. And there's no implication about anything Jesus says in Luke or Mark that hints that he's saying something bad about it. These rich are giving to the treasury box in the temple area. And we just said that. The treasury can be stated as the treasury, or translated the treasury box as well. In the temple area, the outer courts there. And this is an ongoing activity in the temple that can be seen by others. It's a public area where you come and just give. They don't have a special giving time. I don't think you just, you know, there was a constant flow of people. And they were coming and doing what they desired or was required by the law. It really depended on what the purpose was. So you have these rich givers. And when we think of big givers, we're thinking of them. In our culture, in our time, yes, we are. We're looking for the person that can write the big check, that can carry the load, so to speak. And there's nothing wrong, again, with givers giving more. And the more we have, the more we should give. You see that in the New Testament. We should give proportionately, right? So you have all of that. I guess I have all these in here. I should be working. When I don't have slots for you to fill in. I forget that I have it on the screen here. Let's look at the second level of giver. It's kind of the contrast. The very rich and the very poor. This is a widow, and it's a destitute widow. The words used for her is that she's just impoverished. It's not that she has little, she has almost nothing at all. All right, and he saw also, he's still sitting there by the treasury area where people give, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Those aren't bugs, those are coins. Okay? So let's look at some of these observations here again. There are poor people. This widow, by the wording, is very, very poor. In fact, the Bible over and over indicates that widows and orphans are those that need special attention by the church for that very reason. They don't have their protection or their provision, right? So she is very, very poor. And the word is, when we think of poor, it's not just, oh, she doesn't have as much as everyone else. No, that's the word destitute. Okay? The first word for poor, it's only used this time in the New Testament even. It's almost like penniless, almost. There are poor people that are giving. That's what's amazing. She had almost nothing and she still gave. Right? That's the first thing that kind of draws you back. I've known rich people that didn't give. In fact, some of the worst givers I've ever met have been millionaires. And I've known several personally. Right? There are poor people that are giving. Why? Because that's what God does. God gives and He asks us to give, right? Proportionately. Right? Poor people that are giving. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, Paul says about the Macedonians that they did not have enough, but they begged Paul to take money from them. They gave beyond, they first gave themselves to God, and then they gave beyond themselves. They gave to where they had to miss meals. And maybe they were already missing meals, to give to famine relief in Jerusalem. Right? These were impoverished people that were begging Paul, here, take this to them. Okay, poor people that give. This poor widow is also giving to the treasury box in the temple area. Same place, right? This poor widow gave two mites. Now let's talk about the mites for a minute. This is in your notes as well. Literally, it's duo lepta. Two lepta. Now, lepta is a generic term more than it is a specific term. Lepta is really small. It's an adjective. It's small. The idea is small coins. In fact, I put a picture in your bulletin of what lepta looked like. There's even lepta today, I think. It's kind of like saying penny to us. Okay? They're small. Small and thin coins. Mark uses the term quadrants. He equates it. It's like saying, well, you know, two quarters make a 50-cent piece. Well, that's what he's kind of saying here, which makes a quadrates, or Latin quadrants, a Roman copper coin worth about 1/64 of a denarius. So he says, in order to give you a value, those two coins were worth about a denarius, a 64th of a denarius. Okay? And a denarius was a day's wage for a day laborer. Okay, so two lepta, two tiny coins. Apparently very thin and very small. Okay? And this widow puts two tiny coins in the treasury box. And then because of what Mark says, as far as it helps us to understand what it is, I did a little math here. If you're a day laborer today, it doesn't matter really how much you make. You're not making a great deal, okay? Because usually unskilled labor or entry-level labor. But let's just use minimum wage. Is minimum wage still $7.75 an hour? Okay, because that's what I used here. But anyway, in our world, a laborer may make minimum wage. Let's just use that for an example, because we want to figure out what is she actually throwing in, okay? Based upon their culture of their day, let's translate it to our culture and our day and our money, okay? Well, if you take $7.75 an hour times 8 hours, you get $62. That's before taxes, right? $62 in a day that you would make if you worked 8 hours at minimum wage before taxes. And they didn't have it taken out pre-tax, right? They had to pay tax later. But say the day labor had $62. If two of these two lepta, are worth a 64th of this, then you divide $62 by 64. Are you with me? Is my math good? You come up with basically just under 97 cents. So let's round up to what? A dollar. She threw in a dollar. A dollar. We think in our minds, a dollar. Well, good for you. That won't go far. I'm just saying that's our cultural thinking. We think just quantity. What if she would have put in $100? We're like, whoa. What about $1,000? What about $11 million? I'm pointing to the school because I think that's at least in part what the Bensons gave. And all of a sudden they're like, whoa, get my attention. So it was 97 cents. And that's rounding up in value. So we're looking at two levels of givers here. We have rich people that give much. And then there's this destitute widow that, tink, tink. Probably didn't even hardly hear the coins going in because they're so small and light. What was that? Sand? A couple grains of sand in there? Let's keep going now. This widow gave a very, very small amount. We can say that. That's legitimate. That's an accurate statement. Right? Less than how much in our day? Less than a buck. And there's people just, right, big coins, noisy coins. Here's this little tink, tink, and that was it. So Jesus makes what I call a bold statement here, because he's comparing two levels of givers. And we're like, yeah, we get that. Those that give much and those that give almost nothing. And then everyone in between, right? He says this, so he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, more than everyone else. And you're like, what? We heard the tink, tink. He's talking to his disciples, right? And we'll talk about that in just a sec here. But they would be like, what? We've been hearing this like conveyor belt of these rich people just, and all. We did. What? Tink, tink. Really? Were you not listening? Were you not watching? Here's some observations here. Jesus resets reality. He uses the word truly. We get the word aletheia from it. Alethos. Truly. He's saying, you need to listen to this. This is reality. Jesus addresses his disciples. It says in, he was talking to his disciples at the end of chapter 20 when he said, "Beware of the scribes," while the scribes were standing there. But he also said in Mark, it specifically says that Jesus said to his disciples directly these things. And then Jesus identifies who gave more than anyone. He says, the widow did. And I'm sure they're like, where's the punchline? They're waiting for the punchline. How can this be? The widow who has nothing, how can she give more than these rich people that give much? How could this widow have given more than everyone else? Number three here, Jesus explains this statement thankfully, right? Thankfully, he explains his statement. He goes on to say this. It's in your notes here. For all these, talking about the rich, out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Okay? So the lesser giving of the rich. All of a sudden he's saying the rich didn't give as much as she did, and he's explaining this. Okay, we're saying, well, who gave much and who gave little? There's two levels. The rich give much, and here's this destitute widow that gives almost nothing. I mean, it wouldn't move the budget at all. We don't budget that tightly. A dollar? We don't budget 96 cents. I mean, we budget very particularly here, but even us, even Northridge Redditors, we don't budget that detail. You can't be that precise even. But Jesus says she gives the most, and here's why. For all these, talking about the rich, out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. By the way, anything wrong with that statement? There's nothing wrong with that. He's not saying this is wrong. What is he saying? She gave more. That's his point. Are you with me? So here, what they gave out of. They gave out of their abundance. There's two parts of this here. First, it's their situation, what they have right now. What do they have? Their abundance. They have a lot. Okay? And again, Western culture, we have a lot. All right? And we can go in other places and think that we walk on water and we're Bill Gates walking around. Or Jeff Bezos, who's now richer than Bill Gates, right? They gave out of their abundance. How they gave. They gave, and there's no definitive amount. Some gave much, a lot of money, a lot of coinage. They gave some portion out of their riches. And again, is there anything wrong with that statement? No. In fact, it's commendable, I would say. Okay. So we still don't get it. It's what they have, and then how much they gave from what they have. They have abundance, and they gave some portion out of that abundance. So there's two parts here. What they have, and how much of what they have they gave. They gave out of that. Here's my bag of money, and I might take a big and put it in. Maybe two or three handfuls. Who knows? What do I still have left? Bag of money, right? Is there anything wrong with that? Help me out here. No, Jesus is not condemning that, but he's explaining it, okay? Now, let her be here. The greatest giving of the widow. And again, the disciples have to be just like dumbfounded, especially one who happened to be a greedy thief anyway. But all of the disciples would have been just like, what? We can't do the math here. The greatest giving of the widow. Jesus goes on to say, but she, out of her, what? Poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. What she, excuse me, gave out of her poverty. The rich gave out of their abundance. They had a lot. What did she give from? Her lack. She had very little, so the fact that she was giving from her very little was commendable first, right? And Jesus never says anything bad about her activities either, I'll point out. But she didn't have much, and she gave out of her poverty. Also, how she gave? She gave sacrificially and drastically. How did she give sacrificially and drastically? Well, number one, she didn't have anything. She was impoverished. So the fact that she was giving it all meant that she was giving up something. Right? She didn't have to give. She was impoverished. So she was giving out of her necessity and taking from her necessity and giving it to God. How could it be more? And I've already given you the answer. What's the difference? She gave every bit of it that she had. She gave the whole bag. She gave 100%. If a rich person gave 25%, and it could have been an astounding amount, Jesus said she still gave more based upon her situation and based upon the percentage she gave. That's the only way that makes sense. How could she give more if she gave less than a dollar? Because in her poverty, she gave everything that she had in her purse. So is Jesus teaching that we're supposed to give everything that we have? I don't believe that's the point that he's trying to make at all. But he does make several points that I think are worthy of our consideration. Let's look at these principles. I have six here, and each has a word that you can fill in. And some of them really restate the previous principle or whatever. I tried to narrow them down and I had more. I eliminated some. But number one here, and you can say, but what Jesus doesn't say as well as what he points out. By the way, she has given all. He's commending her. Nonetheless, even though we're not saying God says give everything you have to the offering plate. That would be one good Sunday, wouldn't it? He's not saying that. What is he saying? Point number one, their giving is not limited to the rich. Anyone can give to God. Over the years, probably even before I became a pastor, you hear people that say, well, if I could make more money, I would give. No. Because giving isn't based upon what you don't have. It's based upon what you have. Right? Anyone can give to God. Jesus, by pointing her out and saying she gave more than anyone else, is saying it's okay to give when you have little. And in fact, it's commendable. He lifts her up. He doesn't say you should have kept the dollar you had. Number two, and I've already stated this, but I'll state it again here. Giving is based upon what you have, not what you don't have. God commands us to give on the basis of what we have, not on the basis of what we do not have. He's not waiting until you get a raise. He thinks you can give now. And by the way, we just paid off our mortgage. This is not in any way, please don't take it as any kind of a reprimand about our giving. Northridge has been one of the most giving churches that I have ever heard of, and we are not in any way a high income church. But if you don't give, what are you waiting for? Right? Giving is based upon what you have. You're to give in proportion to what you have. That's why I think the whole percentage thing works out well. Because if she gave 100%, and I'm not even suggesting that, though Jesus commends it, but the whole, even the Old Testament tithe, which we don't necessarily think applies today, it's a principle that the Old Testament did, but I think it's something that could govern our lives. 10% is not a great amount of money. If you make a dollar, put a dime in. And by the way, in the period of grace, most people that say that the tithe doesn't apply, saying no, in the age of grace, we should give more. It's not the letter of the law. But giving is based upon what you have, not what you don't have. Listen, and if you had to remember one statement, it's number 3 here. God measures us by what we do with what we have. I'm going to read it again. God measures us by what we do with what we have. He doesn't expect you to give like a millionaire if you're not a millionaire. He expects you to give like a minimum wage earner if you're a minimum wage earner. God will evaluate us on the basis of our time, effort, energy, and money. How we spend our time, how we spend our thoughts, how we spend our energy, how we spend our resources. Not based upon what we don't have. He doesn't expect you to be a chemical engineer in your responses when you're not a chemical engineer. He expects you to use your intellect that you do have for His glory. He expects you to use your energy that you do have for His glory. He expects you to use your mind that you do have for His glory. God measures us by what we do with what we have. And that's, I think, the biggest principle here. He commends her for what she did do with what she had. And it was more than what other people had done because it was less in percentage. Now, there's 3 more principles that will help maybe iron this out a little bit so you understand where we're going with this. Number 4, you cannot evaluate others by the amount they give. Right? Everyone should give. Without a doubt, I'll share that everyone should give. You should give proportionally to what you have, what God gives you. It should come out of the front, not the back. Right? God gets the first fruits, not the last, is what you see in the Old Testament. All of that is true. But you cannot evaluate others by the amount they give. Maybe they write a huge check. And that's nothing compared to what God has blessed them with. Or maybe it's a huge amount compared to what they have. Right? You don't know. But God knows what you have. And back to 3, you won't be judged by someone else's bank account. You'll be judged by your own. You'll be judged by your income, not somebody else's. You cannot evaluate others by the amount they give. You don't say, well, here's the big givers and the little givers. Listen, the little givers might be the big givers in God's eyes. The big givers might be big givers in God's eyes. You don't know. Right? And the little givers might be giving a tiny portion of what they could give. Right? Number five here, we might give much but may need to give more based upon what we have. Again, you know me. We've never, ever bullied people with regard to money. That isn't our point today. All this is an application point for four verses in the book of Luke. But understand that God doesn't measure you on how many zeros are the end. He looks at what you have, and God says you are he who sows much reaps much. And those statements are given, I think, three times in the New Testament, and it always relates to giving. Right? God says that we are to, He loves a cheerful giver, all of those things. But we need to evaluate what we give. And I'm saying, I have no idea. I'm not suggesting in any way that you are one or the other. I'm saying you need to evaluate yourself as an application point of this passage. And the other side of that is, I might only be able to give a very little. I might be closer to the widow than I am the rich guy. But God knows my limits. He knows how much you can give. The point is, it's not the quantity. Really, it's the percentage. And God measures what you have, and that's what He evaluates and holds you as a steward to give from. Time, effort, energy, all of our resources. Again, not just in a money circle, but here it's money. It relates to money. But the true measure of giving is not how many dollars it is. It's what do I have and how much do I give to God from that. Is really the point here that Jesus makes. We are a generous church, and I'm so thankful for that. We talk about money when it comes up in Scripture just like this, and we do the offering. We have an offering every Sunday. We used to, how many remember years and years ago, Pastor Dannenberg, we had an offering, I swear, every time the doors were open. Remember that? We had an offering on Wednesday nights. We had an offering for Sunday school. I'm not... That's just methodology. It doesn't... But we do the... Pass the offering plates once a week, and God has faithfully worked through His generous people to accomplish His work. But listen, He'll accomplish His work whether you give or not. My challenge to you today is evaluate your giving. God doesn't need your money, but He expects your obedience. That's the difference. Money indicates where you is a good indicator if you're walking with God or not. Are you giving to God what you can with what you have? That's my challenge to you today. Lord, thank You for all that You give us. Lord, I am so thankful that we, in the history of Northridge, even in those days when we had so little in the bank, You've always cared for us. You've always provided funds beyond our wildest imagination. And we have no millionaires here. We just have just people that faithfully give. And I thank You that we can participate regardless of how much we make. And Lord, You expect us to do so, but You are our judge. You are our evaluator, and it's not necessarily a big check that makes a difference. It's what we do with what we have. Help us each to be givers. Help us, Lord, not to judge people based upon what they're able to do or to give. But Lord, help us to act on our own resources and give according to what You would have us to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.